The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Why don't you get your Bible open? Get yourself over to 1 Kings chapter 19. That's in the Old Testament. Now, if you were with us this year as we went through the first half of the book of Mark, you probably heard the name Elijah several times, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. As Jesus' name and fame spread throughout the land, in fact, a lot of people were starting to go, hey, is this Elijah come back? And when we get back into Mark, we're actually going to see Jesus with Elijah and Moses in a very key event in his life. And it just started to have me thinking about the life of Elijah. So as part of our summer road trip series, where we've been making pit stops along the way, I want to get into the heart and mind of Elijah this morning when, surprisingly, he hits rock bottom. The title of the message today is When the Dark Clouds Roll In. Could have called it When Disappointment Rolls In, or Distressed, or Discontented, or Despondent, or Depressed, or Despair. A lot of D words I've noticed under dark clouds as a banner, if you will. All of these and many more describe a season of life that we all face, some in a very prolonged way. These are dark clouds that just don't go away easily in our lives. Some of you here this morning know what I'm talking about from experience in your past. Some of you here today know about it because that's where you're at. There are many factors that can contribute to this particular season of life. For sure, medical issues can do that. Trauma can do that. Spiritual attack from the enemy in a believer's lives can do that. So can the consequences of sin in our lives do that. And since I am not lacking in compassion for this particular struggle in the life of a believer, I want you to look at the life of Elijah, who is battling some serious dark clouds. My goal today is to help you ask this question. What part of this dark cloud that's hanging over my life right now might be related to spiritual issues? And what should I know about that moving forward? And we're going to bring God's word to bear on that in 1 Kings 19. I'm actually going to start a little earlier in chapter 18, verse 21, to get his situation. So if you're taking notes today, here's the first major thing I want you to think about. When I'm most vulnerable to dark clouds. You see, to really see Elijah's fall into it, we got to understand better the things that make us vulnerable to it as well. And as I'm looking at his life, I see five things that pop out here. And the first one would be this: a season of intense ministry. A season of intense ministry. This is the pinnacle of Elijah's career right here in 1 Kings 18. I'm going to be starting in verse 21. He's basically commanded the king and queen of the nation and asked all the nation to meet him for a showdown. He's basically saying, get all of these people, all these false prophets, to Mount Carmel. Now, it's on the north coast of Israel. You can see on the map where Mount Carmel is. These maps are going to be helpful today because Elijah's going to be moving around a lot. And he's basically saying, we're going to have it out right now. Listen to what the text says, 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. There it is. He's throwing the gauntlet down. Elijah had actually been out of ministry for 3 years when he did this. Do you remember that whole rain thing? If you know anything about the story of Elijah, he'd actually come and pronounce judgment on the nation and said, there's going to be no rain in Israel for 3 years. That was a judgment by God for its idolatry, its wickedness, its worship of false gods. Then he just takes off. But here he shows up again. And suddenly, Elijah's like, in one day, Elijah's like, I'm gonna confront the king and queen. I'm going to call down fire from heaven. And we're going to pray God's blessing and victory over this. Then we're going to chase down all these wicked false prophets. We're actually going to kill them. And then we're going to have another prayer meeting to get the rain started in Israel again. Now, I don't know about you, anyone who's had a hard day at work, but I'd say this is a full day. Okay? Verse 36 in chapter 18, this is how he prays. This is his big moment in Elijah's life. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, our God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Notice verse 38. This is his moment. This is stunning. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trenches. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God." You need to know that the funk he's about to fall into in chapter 19 is kind of tied to this intense ministry output. I mean, looking at the whole story, at the moment he's vulnerable when we have the advantage of the text. By the way, do you know how many faithful, hardworking Christians, and I'm talking about any of you, serving in ministry, serving the Lord where you're at, missionaries, pastors, elders, teachers, small group leaders, just pouring it out, ministering, serving hard. Do you know how many of them end up in, find themselves in a dumpster fire of fatigue, doubt, and all those D words? Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in Christian history, I always appreciated him for this. He talked openly about his long battle with depression during the greatest years of ministry he ever had. So susceptible to these ministry highs, followed by the lows that seem to come. If you're serving the Lord intensely, you need to be aware of this dynamic. Here's the second thing I see in Elijah. Jot this down. Relational conflict. You got to understand, Elijah just wasn't running day camps in Israel for most of his ministry. Most of it was conflict. As he was preaching the truth of God's word, challenging a rebellious nation and a wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. I'll get back to her in a bit. But in chapter 18, verse 17, just to give you an idea of the reputation he has, it says, when Ahab, the king, saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Prophets never had it easy with kings. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and following the Baals." Sometimes dark clouds follow conflict, either engaging in a lot of it, or, I would say, avoiding it a lot. Now, no one really loves conflict. And if you really do, we should probably have a conversation. But no one really loves conflict. But I will say some are better at handling it than others. In our lives, it could be a problem with your boss, a misunderstanding with your sister, a fight with your wife, an argument with your neighbor, a disagreement with your son, a breakup with a fiancé, arguments about church direction. I've just seen this when conflict continues over and over and no resolution, never dealt with, it shouldn't surprise us in our lives that it's kind of difficult to keep an emotional equilibrium at times. So relational conflict. Here's the third thing in Elijah's life, physical exhaustion. Look at verse 40 in chapter 18. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they seized him. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. I know that sounds a bit like, whoa. You need to know that the king and queen had already been starting a genocide of all of God's prophets, and they were already hunting them down and killing them. But I gotta believe that at an end of the day like this, with all he's seen and with all that he has done, that this guy's massively exhausted. And if that's not enough, look at verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of rushing rain." He's telling him the rain's coming back. We're turning it back on. So Ahab goes to chow down. They're kind of tired. Does Elijah go to eat and drink? No, he does not. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He's basically saying, "I'm going to have a prayer meeting now." I'm thinking, Elijah, good time to maybe pause. You're spending yourself pretty heavily. But Elijah's like, no time for that. It's been a fruitful day. Got to get this rain thing moving. Then I'll rest. Tells us that he prays seven times for rain. Verse 44. And at the seventh time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, and I sense mockingness in here to this wicked king, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is about 40 kilometers away. You can see that on the map. Ahab went by chariot. Did Elijah? No. He ran. Verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was with Elijah. That's a good thing. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He actually beats him there by God's power. That's basically a marathon. But how tired this guy would be after all of these things. He is so vulnerable to what's going to happen in chapter 19. Too busy. Not eating well. Not sleeping. No rest. Grinding through it. Yes, faithfully and truthfully, but these are realities. We're just human. I'm so glad in the book of James it said Elijah had a nature just like ours. He's just a man. For us, physically thinking about it, I'll eat later. I'll take a break with the family later. I'll spend some quiet time with the Lord later. Elijah is about to crash, and so will we after an intense season of ministry, after lots of relational conflict, after physical exhaustion. It just leads and builds. Here's the fourth thing. A major victory. Sometimes after the highest highs in life, we are actually vulnerable to the lowest lows. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel, that's Queen Jezebel, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Now, this is an incredible victory. One godly man and his team versus 450 wicked and murderous false prophets of Baal. Elijah comes out on the victorious side. You'd think he'd be emotionally strong to face anything after that. Well, sometimes we're vulnerable after a victory. Whether it's the arrival of a long-awaited job offer, the safe birth of a healthy child, or the emotional collapse after some other accomplishment of relief. You know, thinking about this, athletes wonder why they feel so empty after the medals are handed out. Students wonder why they're so unfulfilled when the diploma is given to them. Entrepreneurs, why they sometimes wonder why they're so restless, even when the deal's done and the ink is still drying. See, there's a way that you can get yourself up for a battle that doesn't seem to bring with it a permanent state of emotional victory after it's done. Sometimes we think after these victories, it's going to be this way forever. And I'll just tell you, sadly, if you are living for that thing, even when it happens, so many people have said, testimony, Christians and unbelievers are like, you know, when I got it, it wasn't what it was all cracked up to be. Now that I'm here, it's not what I thought. Final thing, a huge disappointment. Sometimes we don't win. And it doesn't happen the way we thought it would. And the deal went south and the trial came on and the win isn't happening in our lives. It's very frustrating. I mean, interesting. It seems like it can hit us from both sides. When I win, it's not what I thought it would be. And when I lose, I'm disappointed at what happened. I think it's about to happen to Elijah here. He's running to Jezreel. He knows that King Ahab's going to tell Queen Jezebel, who's like the Wicked Witch of the West version 2.0, all about it. She was behind all the genocide of the prophets, by the way. See, Elijah had really believed that all of this was going to lead to revival in the nation. He really, really believed that. He actually thought that Ahab and Jezebel would bow their knee before the Lord and repent. But notice chapter 19, verse 2, it says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So may the gods do to me.'" It's funny how she's still clinging to her gods. "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Which is to say, you're a dead man. Elijah had pictured in his mind somehow that Ahab and Jezebel would be sitting around a fire singing Amazing Grace. But it only got worse for him. Verse 3, notice this. "Then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life." Isn't that stunning to you? This man knows Yahweh is on his side. But he got afraid. And he ran. Fight or flight. He flew. Notice what it says. "He runs and came to Beersheba," which belongs to Judah. Beersheba is in the far south. You can now see on the map. I mean, at the very least, he's losing weight through all the running and getting in shape. Now, all I've covered so far is how vulnerable we are. The elements of vulnerability, which if we're not paying attention, can bring us to a place not unlike Elijah. But I want to move on to this next thing. Unfortunately, very sad. How to make the dark clouds darker. I'm not suggesting, by the way, anyone here wants to do that. But as we look at Elijah's next few steps, I wish I could tell you that he is the example for how you work through these types of situations. But he is exactly the opposite. Okay? Three things that he does that just don't help. Number one, isolate yourself. This is what the discouraged person needs the least and wants the most. That's why it says at the end of verse 3, he says, notice this, "He left his servant there." He had some guy that he was doing ministry with, I guess ministry partners. And it's like, he's like, "You stay here. Last thing I need now is anyone speaking into my life. I just want to be alone. Maybe for good." Verse 4, "But he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness." Why would you go into the wilderness? Because you are desperate. Because you want to get alone. Because you want to just fly. Then it says, note this, "And he came down and he sat under a broom tree And he asked that he might die. He asked God to kill him. A broom tree is an interesting one. It's a brush kind of thing that provides virtually no shade whatsoever. Why he sat there, I have no idea. Does this remind you of anyone in the Bible? A guy named Jonah. He saw revival in Nineveh. God had sent him there to preach about his redemption. And an awesome outpouring of God happened because of his work there. But Jonah couldn't handle the fact that God would pour his grace out on a group of people, a people group on the other side of the world that he hated and despised. And Jonah says, I want to die. And he sits under a typical similar tree. Isolate yourself. By the way, for Elijah, this isn't a day of rest and reflection and sabbatical. He walked a day's journey into the desert. The darkest clouds shut out the thing we need most when we're in them, which is people. People to love us, people to support us, people to give us a reality check. And some of us right now need some people around us, and some of us right now are in places you see people that are doing this, and God's going to use you to do the thing needed to help them. We need people to save from time to time in our lives, and there is a time for this. There is a time. You are not the only person in the world who's faced this. There is more grace available to you. I'm not saying it's going to come today. I'm not saying it's going to be next week. But you need to start moving towards God. What God would give you if you want to get to a better place. And people are going to be a part of that. Do you know what they do in prisons when they want to break a criminal? What do? They send them into solitary confinement. Breaks people mentally, emotionally. Some of you here today are feeling alone. Circumstances have you alone, or maybe you've moved to London. You haven't connected with anyone. Listen, I just want to tell you this. We would love you, would love to have you in this community. You're here now. You're here now. I'm glad of that. Good for you for making that choice today to come. Keep doing it. Connect with some people today. Introduce yourself. I know that may be difficult. Find out more about opportunities to connect with us this fall. Listen, I got to just tell you, isolation isn't your friend. Here's the second mistake. Dwell on the negative. I'm going to be jumping around a bit here, but if you would, in chapter 19, jump to verse 10. I just want to let you hear Elijah talking. It's convicting to me. He said to God, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel. They have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Then just look at verse 14. He repeats it. Thank God, God is patient. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Focus on the negative. Do you notice that he just is repetitive now? Even when he wasn't thinking about it, it's the only thing. You see, when you get to that place, it's just one thing. Always working in your mind. God could be doing a lot of amazing things in your life, but you're only focused on this one thing. And at the end of the day, you're saying, I alone am left. I'm alone. He's saying, I'm alone of all the prophets of Israel. Yeah, Elijah, you might want to look around, actually, because that's not true. But he's like, nope, just me. I can only see me. And there's a reason, because he's being consumed inwardly by focusing so much on just this one thing. Do you know what was actually true? There were more than 100 godly prophets that had been saved by his friend, a prophet named Obadiah, back in chapter 18, verse 4. Elijah knew about this. Elijah had worked with Obadiah on this. God had himself a remnant that he had preserved. I want to know the question, why would Elijah not try to go find those people and hang? Verse 4, look at how vulnerable he is. He says, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. For I am no better than my fathers. He's saying, I'm just like the prophets before me, and I gave my life to see revival and expected revival to reach the palace, and it didn't happen. The plan he expected God to implement wasn't unfolding when and how he had expected it. He didn't see all of God's purposes. Which we never do at times. He didn't understand what God was arranging behind the scenes. That's us. He didn't see that God was actually preparing the entire world to send the ultimate prophet, priest, and king in Jesus Christ. He's just like, I've spent my whole life for this, gave my life for this work, and look what I have now. How many of us here have made dark clouds darker because we had some expectations of how things were supposed to go, and they didn't? I just want to say to you this. Listen, the Lord isn't finished yet. But if you have to have it, when and how you want it, you're going to battle with this. God's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with your children yet. He's not finished with your spouse yet, your marriage yet, your thing going on at work. He's not done. Do not fill in blanks. Isolate yourself. Dwell on the negative. Now, this final thing will take you to the bottom. Just forget God's provision. Forget it. Chapter 19, verse 5, and he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. How loving was that of God to send an angel? Hebrews 1, verse 14 actually tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve God's people. And in verse 6 of 19, it says, and he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake, baked on hot stones in a jar of water. By the way, I don't care what Mennonite bakery you all love. I gotta bet this was a much better pastry. The kindness of God here. He's finally getting some rest, which he needs. God's like, he's going to need some food now, guys. Let's take care of that problem. He shouldn't have been in the desert in the first place, but God went and found him there and provided for him. And I really like this next part. And he ate and drank and lay down again. Haven't you ever been in that place? You're like, so tired, I got to sleep. So hungry, I got to eat. So tired, I got to sleep again. That's Elijah. Worn out. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Horeb is likely Mount Sinai. You can look on the map there. I didn't even have a map big enough to draw how far away, but we saw it's going to be 40 days of running, I guess. You get the picture. It's likely Mount Sinai, where Moses encountered God at the burning bush. You know, the whole Ten Commandments on tablets thing. God's not abandoning Elijah. He's leading him to a place. He's going to confront Elijah with his skewed perspective and prepare him for something new. How gracious of God to Elijah. And I would ask you, challenge you, how gracious has God been to you? Not one person here has had everything in their life go exactly the way they wanted it and thought it would be. All of us could think of things we wish were different. And listen, they may be someday. But if we could grow and discipline ourselves to review the many ways God has already cared for, provided for, strengthened us, turned in that moment of difficulty, and said in our hearts, I know God is faithful to reveal himself to me by his word and his spirit. He won't abandon me. I need to keep pressing into him, even though I don't understand it all right now. And at the end of the day, I know this home isn't my home. Ultimately, I'm going to be with the Lord. This place is a temporary residence. I'm going for the city whose builder and maker is God. My ultimate happiness in life isn't this life. I don't have to have it all now. Don't forget God's provision. So where to from here? Let's get to a better place. And here's the third major move this morning. Moving forward on God's agenda. Now, wherever you find yourself this morning, maybe you're not even there. Maybe you're in that cycle right now. Maybe you're dangerously far. A few things about this. First, let God confront you. God loves his people and he will pursue them. Let him confront you. I've been praying over the last few days leading up today that God would speak to you through his word this morning and confront you about the condition you're in right now and arrest your attention to where you are at. I mean, just look at how he moves with Elijah in verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What a picture of God's tenderheartedness. He finds him in a cave in the middle of nowhere. What are you doing here, Elijah? Do you notice he's not yelling? Get it together, failure. No. He's loving. I pray that God's Spirit would move in your heart today. What are you doing in this place, son? What are you doing in this place, daughter? What excuses have you made to allow yourself to get to this place that you could reverse to get out of it by my strength? Listen, if we avoid the Lord during our darkest times, if we turn back on him, the dark clouds linger. And sometimes we don't want to spend time with him and we don't want to press in because we're afraid we might learn something that we don't want to hear. Let him confront you. He's the ultimate lover of your soul. Who could confront you better? Here's the second thing. Let God reveal himself to you. God would be magnified right now in the midst of whatever circumstances you're in that seem to be overwhelming you. When the problem becomes large and God becomes small, you're going to get to a bad place. That phrase there, I'm standing on the shoulders of multiple authors. But listen, when you see God for who he really is, the God that we just saw show up on Mount Carmel, the God here at Mount Horeb, your perspective can shift from what you're focusing on. But listen, you're going to have to decide what it's going to be, okay? Big problem, small God? Or big God, small problem? Now notice, God's power here. Verse 11. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. This is the Mount Carmel God right here. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, at a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the sound, and after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? See, God's bringing a revelation of himself to bear on Elijah's distorted sense of what's going on. This is how God's starting to refine him. Now, if you know people that are in a place like this, start praying for them. Because a person who is like Elijah, this far down, doesn't really need someone coming and pounding on them over their failure of faith. They need someone to come along beside them, to gently appeal to them at the right time. And then there's a time for the question, why are you really here right now? It needs to be loving. But it's someone who's losing their perspective. You see this kindness of the Lord with Elijah. See, God knows when we need to be challenged, sometimes tough, and God also knows when he's going to do a quiet work in our hearts. Now, Elijah is still holding on. He's not shifted yet. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am left. There's a little repetition going on. Now, what he's saying isn't true, but he thinks it's true. And that's why he needs an outside intervention. Friends, let God reveal himself to you. Receive what he offers you in his word, in prayer, in community, in reverence and humility before him. Crying out to him. Yes, you can do that. For his hand in the waiting period. You can receive in your heart and mind God's provision of himself today. Now, there's a way to listen to this message, and you can just sort of hear the story and shut yourself down to what God might be doing even in this moment in your life. That's easy to do. It's a protective measure. I understand that. It could be a rebellious measure. I'm not sure. But there's also a way to go right now. Lord, what are you challenging me with? Where are you comforting me? Open my eyes. I'm not seeing it. I'm broken. But I need you. Sometimes, though, we don't want to move forward because there's something sick in all of us, in our sinfulness, when we're in a bad place. It's part of the fall. There's something comforting about being absorbed with my problem. You have to identify that. Actually, God does for Elijah here. Here's the final thing. Step into God's program. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Damascus is about as far north as you can go on the map of Israel. I'm now actually fully convinced God's turning Elijah into an ultra-marathoner. But what he's really saying here is you need to get back to work, Elijah. Too much time just sitting around dwelling on the problem and the issue. I got to get some activity going on in your life. And so he's giving him a big job. Notice what it says. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. So Ahab and Jezebel are out. A lot of people miss that. God just took care of that. The whole King Ahab, Queen Jezebel thing, they're done. That's what I love about the way God works when we think it's all on us. God intervened and he takes care of problems in ways we can't handle. Elijah thought he had handled it on his own in a certain way, and God is working out another plan, and now he's using Elijah in a new way. Notice what it then says. You shall anoint this guy to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. Verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Was Elijah alone? No. There was still a remnant of people who believe God's word. By God's sovereign grace, God was involved in this. A remnant who were holding on to his truth as God had given it. So Elijah left. He turns back from the isolation, from dwelling on the negative, from forgetting God's provision, and he steps into God's program. That's really what we got to do. And I'm praying that this fall, as we head back into Mark, as we talk about where we're going as a church, that this could be maybe part of you stepping into God's program. Verse 19, notice what it says. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed him by, cast his cloak upon him. Maybe a little low on the EQ level, Elijah, but we'll get to that later. Verse 20, and he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah. And Elijah now will spend the rest of his life mentoring Elisha, teaching him what he knows, raising up someone who can stand in his place. He's not taking on the whole world on his own shoulders, thinking it's all him. He's going to serve others in a new way. He got that message. He got the message. And he got out of that place. I just want to tell you, you can too. So I just want to leave you with these questions before we go, before I pray for you. What's the Lord pressing on your heart today about your situation? Are there some things you need to address with Him? Are there some things right now you know you need to start praying about that you haven't? Are you running from Him? Are you pursuing Him? Will you respond to Him? Let me pray. O Lord, Almighty God, we just want to bow before you. This picture of the way you interacted with Elijah is a reminder to us of your power, your authority, your sovereignty, your holiness, your majesty. And God, you see each and every one of us in the situation that we're in right now. And all of us need different things from you. And all of us, you have certain plans and purposes and challenges to bring to us. I just pray that there would be a mighty move of the Spirit in the midst of this church and in the midst of our lives today, in the midst of our families today, in the midst of our marriages today. Lord, that would bring us to a place of trusting you more profoundly, gripping your hand with greater strength. Where attitudes need to be adjusted, where prayers need to be burdened to cry out, where hurt needs to be attended to, Lord, where comfort needs to be brought, where community needs to be formed, Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. In this church, Lord, have your way.